Check, check. Oh, there we go. All right.
Amen. That was just a test of your guys' patience. Thank you. Hey, I want to start with a question this morning. What does it mean for something to be clean? You know, I think we think of the concept of clean in a lot of different contexts, right? But it always seems to have with it a positive connotation. You know, we think of things that are clean as good, right? We want clean water and clean air. You know, we want to have a clean house. We have people over. We want to clean our house. We want to have clean clothes to wear. We want to drive a clean car, right? Some of you guys might be thinking that right now with all the salt in the road. We want to wash our hands. We want to have clean hands when we eat. You know, but even beyond just tangible things, we want to have a clean conscience, right? We want to be ethically and morally clean, right? You know, I think there are many ways for something to be clean, but it always means something good. You know, when given the choice between clean and dirty, we often will choose, probably always, will choose to be clean, right? Amen. And I think there are two ways for something to be clean. One, it's brand new, right? It's never been touched. It's in mint condition. Just got it. Just brought it home from the store. You know, it's this shiny new thing. Or for something that isn't brand new, it's been made clean again. You know, I think when we get something new, we will often take great measures to preserve it, right? Think about if you buy a new pair of shoes or new clothes, or, you know, you get a new phone or a new computer, or you get a new car, right? We try to keep these things as clean as we can for as long as we can. We avoid things that will make them dirty. You know, we're a little more careful with the stuff that we just got, right? You might drive a little bit differently if you're driving a newer car than if you did with your old car, right? But as with all things, as you use it, it starts to acquire a little bit more filth, a little bit more wear. And, you know, while it's still relatively new, we might try to clean those up a little bit, treat them. But as they pile up and as we've used it for longer and longer, we get a little bit less careful, a little bit less careful, until our once new shiny thing is in a very clearly used state, right? But then when things get worn or dirty enough, we have a choice we have to make, right? We're like, okay, do I clean this up? Do I, you know, take the effort that it takes to do that and make it new again? Or do I just replace it? Do I just buy something new? And usually we make this decision by doing a cost-benefit analysis of an object, right? They're like, all right, well, in order to make this new, I'm going to have to do this. It's going to cost this much money. It's going to take this much time. I'm going to have to pay somebody to do it. Or, you know, I could just buy this new thing. And that takes me no time. Costs a little bit more money, but so we got to do that analysis. So there's some things that can't be cleaned. They can only be replaced, right? I think about like a baseball card. Like once it's endured a certain amount of wear or filth or dirt, it's just never going to have the same value that it once had. It's never going to be mint again unless you bought a new one. Or you think about like a broken glass or a ceramic dish, right? Like it can you can repair it, maybe you can glue it back together, but it's never really going to be quite what it was. And then there are things that you only get one of. You can never replace them. And if they get worn or they get dirty, you got to do whatever you can to make them clean and new again. Let's read in Psalm 51 here. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict and justified when you judged. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, when you read the psalm, you can kind of sense the desperation in David's heart. David had defiled his heart with his sin. We know the situation, right? Committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. He had defiled his heart with that sin, and he knew it. He knew he was not in a right state with God, and he knew his heart needed to be cleaned. You know, this past week, it got pretty cold here, and our pipes in our house froze, and then one burst. So we had some water damage come down from our bathroom upstairs into our kitchen, behind our cabinets, and down even into our basement. We're like, all right, what are we going to do about this? Obviously, this is not something we want to live with. It was a drain pipe, luckily, so it's not like an ongoing water issue. We're just not able to use our shower upstairs right now. So we let our insurance know. We had a company come out and take a look at it, and they're going to start with, it's called mitigation, right? So they're going to come, they're going to, you know, take some stuff out and clean it all up. And, while I'm not exactly pleased to be in this situation, I'm grateful for it. I think it gave me a clear direction to go with this message. So this is going to be my analogy for you guys this morning. And, when preachers lack inspiration, God just kind of does things in their life. But I think the steps that we'll have to take to clean up our kitchen kind of parallel the steps needed for our hearts to be clean as well. Amen? And so the 3 points I have for us this morning are remove, repair, and reconstruct. Point number one, remove. So what I mentioned before, the company's going to come and they're going to do what's called mitigation. They're going to have to, they have these moisture meters that check all the places the water was. There's some places you can just obviously see where water was. And they're going to take out all that drywall. They're going to run dehumidifiers and take out the insulation that got wet. And they're going to dry it all out. And that's what that step is. It's just removing the potential. And obviously the thing that we're concerned about is mold, right? That's what happens when water is where it shouldn't be. And that's our main concern. And, while clean always has a positive connotation, mold always has a negative connotation, right? We know exposure to mold, it can cause allergic symptoms, watery eyes, runny nose, sneezing, itching, coughing, wheezing, have trouble breathing, headaches, fatigue. And, I think sometimes we have this idea like, hey, our body just kind of grows used to things, right? And it gets better at, it adapts and, it's able to be more resistant to things. But that's not true with mold. The longer you're exposed to mold, actually the worse it gets. And so you can't just have it in your house. You got to get rid of it, right? The longer you're exposed to it, the worse it gets. And the other thing we know about mold is that it spreads. It doesn't just stay small and insignificant. It continues to grow and grow and grow. It's a living fungus. It expands as long as it's got something feeding it and as long as it's in the right conditions, right? It's just going to keep growing. You know, I think there's something else that's like mold that we all deal with. And that's our sin. Am I right? As long as you continue to feed it, as long as you keep it in the dark, it's going to keep growing. It thrives in those environments. We all have mold in this sense. And I think we all have something that's lurking in the darkest depths of our hearts. The parts that we never let see the light of day. We might not even acknowledge them ourselves. Nobody else has ever laid eyes on this. It's the parts that we wish weren't there, even. But wishing that something's not there doesn't make it go away. And as long as it's there, it's just going to keep growing, right? So how do you get rid of mold? You know, God actually talks about mold in the Bible. I don't know if you know this, but in Leviticus chapter 13, there's regulations on how to deal with mold. And we're going to read that, all right? So this is for myself. I'm like, what do I do here? Verse 47, Leviticus 13 says, "As for any fabric that is spoiled with a defiling mold, any woolen or linen clothing, any woven or knitted material or of linen or wool, any leather or anything made of leather, if the affected area in the fabric, the leather, the woven or knitted material, or any leather article is greenish or reddish, it is a defiling mold and must be shown to the priest. The priest is to examine the affected area and isolate the article for 7 days. On the seventh day, he's to examine it, and if the mold is spread in the fabric, the woven or knitted material, or the leather, whatever its use, it is a persistent defiling mold, and the article is unclean. He must burn the fabric. the woven or knitted material of wool or linen or any other leather article that has been spoiled. Because the defiling mold is persistent, the article must be burned. But if when the priest examines it, the mold is not spread in the fabric, the woven or knitted material or the leather article, he shall order that the spoiled article be washed. Then he's to isolate it for another 7 days. After the article has been washed, the priest is to examine it again. If the mold has not changed its appearance, even though it has not spread, it is unclean. Burn it, no matter which side of the fabric has been spoiled. If when the priest examines it, the mold is faded after the article has been washed, he is to tear the spoiled part out of the fabric, the leather or the woven or knitted material. But if it reappears in the fabric, in the woven or knitted material, or in the leather article, it is a spreading mold. Whatever has the mold must be burned. Any fabric, woven, or knitted material, or any leather article that has been washed and is rid of the mold must be washed again, and then it will be clean. It's interesting, you see the steps here in how to address the mold, right? The first thing is you got to show it to somebody. You got to show it to the priest. Someone else needs to come and see this and examine it. I think there's a lesson in there for us. And the other thing is that you address it in escalating measures until the problem is taken care of. Okay, if the mold is still there, maybe you start with washing it, come back, it's still there. Maybe you tear it out, come back, it's still spreading, burn it. Whatever it takes to get rid of it. We're not just making half-hearted efforts here and hoping that it takes care of itself. We're getting accountability, and we're doing what it takes to remove the mold, right? We need to address our sin with the same level of seriousness that God commands Israel to deal with their mold. If you had a mold growing in your house, you would do something about it, right? Yeah. Hopefully none of us would just be content, yeah, I got some mold in the basement, but I don't really go down there that much, and it'll be fine. Like, this is not our attitude when it comes to mold. We know that that's something that has to be dealt with, so why don't we have that same attitude toward our sin? Why are we sometimes so apathetic about the sin that is festering in the darkness of our lives? Jesus says to cut off whatever causes you to sin. Hey, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. It's better for you to enter life maimed than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Wow. That's what he says to us. What is it that we are valuing over our holiness? What might that be? We got to confess. We've got to get it open. We've got to repent. We've got to take the steps that it takes to get rid of the mold and the sin in our lives. Mold only grows in the darkness. You got to ask yourselves these questions. What is it that you need to remove in your life? There might be some stuff that you got to take out. You might have to do some demolition. What parts of your heart need some light shed on them? We got to air out our sin. Let's be honest and vulnerable with one another, right? And it's going to hurt. It's going to cost us. It's going to require some cutting, some digging. But I think it's so worth it for the clarity and the relief and the freedom that it brings. Amen. All right, the second thing we got to do is repair, okay? We got to get to the root of the problem. You know, mold is usually a secondary issue. It's not the primary thing. There's usually something else that's caused the environment that the mold is living in, right? In our case, it was a burst pipe. I want to read in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 43, it says this, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." You know, if you don't repair that pipe, that water's just going to keep leaking. And if you just keep that house swept and clean and unoccupied, you don't move on and fill it with the Holy Spirit, those demons are just going to keep coming back. And they're going to bring more with them. You got to find the source. The mold that's growing in your life, it needs to be dealt with, but you've also got to find out what's causing it. And you've got to repair that, right? You know, I think the way that sin manifests in our life, it's usually the easiest for us to recognize and to diagnose. But these are typically symptoms. They're not necessarily the source. You know, treating others unkindly, it's easy to see that that's not right. We know we need to change that if we do that. Maybe watching too much TV or playing too many video games. Maybe overeating. Maybe not spending your time or your money well. Pornography and masturbation. Overindulgence in alcohol. Not reading your Bible. Not prioritizing meetings of the body. Not giving to the church. Not giving to others. Selfishness. These are molds in our lives. And we need to remove them. They're not okay to just be there. But these are often stemming from sources like pride and lust and laziness and greed and idolatry. You know, you think about David, right? And Vince kind of talked about the context of the psalm in Psalm 51 that we've been focusing on these last few weeks. A couple weeks ago, we talked about, hey, you know, the sin that David is cut of over here is his adultery with Bathsheba and what he did to Uriah the Hittite, her husband, had him killed. But what was the source? How does that chapter begin in 2 Samuel 11? It says that in the spring, when kings go to war, David was in the palace. It says he woke up one afternoon, kind of wandered out onto the roof of the palace, looked around, sees Bathsheba on the roof. The source is he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. David was the king of Israel. He was God's representative to the nation of Israel. But instead, he kind of made his life about himself. He's like, yeah, you know, you guys can fight for me. I'm going to hang back here. I'm going to do what I want to do. And this whole mess was caused from that. What's the burst pipe in your heart? What's gotten loose? What's sprung a leak? What's causing the mold that's in your life? You got to find the source. You got to stop it. This mold is just going to keep coming back. And all that effort that you spent removing it will be for nothing. And your final condition will be worse than the first. And you see this in the rest of Psalm 51, the way that David talks. He says, I will teach transgressors your ways. I will sing of your righteousness. My mouth will declare your praise. I'll bring the right sacrifices, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And he says, may you prosper Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. He remembered what his role was supposed to be. It wasn't just about him. It was about his what he meant to Israel, right? It's not about me. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. If you give me a clean heart, I'll be what I was supposed to be. I'll go back to doing what I was supposed to be doing as the leader of your people, pointing people back to you, remembering my responsibility to the whole nation and not just myself. David understood the source. Our third point is to renew or reconstruct, right? You know, David asked God to create a new heart in him because this is something that only God can do. We can repent. We can cut sin out of our life. We might even be able to identify the source of our sin and start to take strides to stop that. But after all that, we're just a demolished husk of a house, right? It's only God who can truly renew and reconstruct our hearts. And why is that? Because I think only God can afford to. And we're expensive properties. God highly values us. But the cost of our reconstruction was paid in blood. In Hebrews 9:22, it says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's not our blood. Our blood couldn't cover it. It'd be like cleaning mold with moldy water. Now, it was paid out by the most pure, precious, and costly blood that was ever shed. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. 1 Peter 1, 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And Jesus even said it himself in Matthew 26, 28, the Last Supper with his disciples. He said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. And it's this forgiveness which really, truly cleanses us, right? Really, the blood of Jesus is what all these steps need. Blood of Jesus is what removes the stain of sin in our hearts. The blood of Jesus is what repairs our relationship with God. That's the source. That's really the source of all of our problems. is that our sin has separated us from God. The blood of Jesus repairs that, reconciles us back to him. And it cleanses us. It removes the sin, forgiveness. It leaves room for us to be reshaped and reconstructed. In 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. There's no space for mold to grow in God's heart. If we claim to have a fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, or forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is how we have clean hearts, right? It's God who cleans. It's God who restores and renews. It's God who reconstructs. And again, through no small cost of his own. It costs him everything. You know, a couple weeks ago, Vince talked about accepting the hand of the potter. You know, listen, clay doesn't just build itself into something. And that's what we are, right? We're the clay. It's got to be formed by a hand. You know, as clay, we've got to have the softness and the humility of heart to allow ourselves to be formed, and also the strength and the firmness of conviction to hold that shape. We're all formed from the same lump of clay. You know, we're all in this together. It's kind of a cheesy thing to say, but it's true. You know, wherever you're at in this process, whether you're removing, repairing, whether you're being made new, let's remember this. We're all hoping in the cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus and the promise of reconstruction, right? But, you know, I think this fact is, it's a little bit of a double-edged sword, right? Because when you live in community, our mold affects one another. And I think that's why God was so stern about how to deal with mold in Leviticus. Just imagine a couple hundred thousand people in a desert. How much real estate do you have with your tent? Not much. You don't have much of a yard, I don't think. They're probably right up one against the other, right? So that means if your house is moldy and I'm next to you, that could be a problem for me. So you got to deal with your mold, okay? Because I don't want that coming in here. I got my own problems. Our mold affects one another. So we've got to watch out for that. But at the same time, there are many helpers in a community, right? And we're all here for one another. So we got to help one another deal with the mold in our lives, all right? So that's what I have for you guys this morning. We got to remove the mold in our lives. We got to find the sources of that mold. We got to stop them. We got to trust in God's reconstruction of us. And then the true cleansing that comes only from the blood of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Go Lions.